Now we're going to hit the conclusion of the message. We didn't quite have time for it last week. So we're going to talk about what do you do after you hear from God. If you have last week's notes, go to that last page right before the homework. We're going to fill in those last few blanks. So the first thing that you and what we need to do after we hear from God is make sure that you understand what God is saying. Make sure that you understand what God is saying. Now that's kind of a no-brainer, you know, like what's the point in hearing from God if you don't understand what he's saying? But how many of you know that even among other human beings, like our spouses or our children or our coworkers, there can be some miscommunication, there can be some lack of understanding. So a lot of times when God isn't always speaking to us audibly, it's so important that we make sure that we understand what he's saying to us. And so these next few are going to help us even more with that. But some biblical examples of making sure that we're understanding are, first of all, the story of Gideon. How many of you know the story of Gideon and the fleece? Anybody remember that story? Gideon's going into battle, and God's given him instruction, and he's like, okay, God, I want to make sure that I know what you're telling me. So I'm going to lay out this fleece. And he's going to ask God, one time, I'm probably going to get them mixed up, but one time he asked God for the fleece to be dry and all the ground to be wet from the dew. And then he's like, just one more time. And then he flips it. Let the fleece be wet and all the ground be dry. Or it may have been the other way around. But he wanted to make sure that he knew that he had heard from God. Another example is King David. Almost every single time you see him preparing to go into battle, he's going to God and he's asking, is this right for me to attack this enemy nation? How do I need to attack them? And he wanted to make sure that he knew exactly what God was telling him to do. And David did not want to go into battle if he did not know for certain that the Lord was directing him. He didn't want to take his army into harm's way if he wasn't certain that God was going to give him that victory. And so you see that throughout the story of David in Scripture. So we want to make sure that we understand what God is saying. Second, get biblical confirmation. Get biblical confirmation. So when you feel like God has spoken something to you, and you've got this thing in your heart, this statement, this something you're supposed to do, or something he's wanting to change in your life, you need to get biblical confirmation. And so what that means is look into God's word. First of all, does what you're hearing line up with God's word? Because what was one of the most important things that we learned last week? It's not God, right? If it doesn't line up with his word, it's not God's word. That's right. He's never going to say something that contradicts Scripture. And so always make sure that it lines up. If you feel really strongly that you need to go and steal something, it's probably not the word of God speaking to you. It's probably not the Lord. So make sure that it lines up with God's word. But another way to get biblical confirmation is to look for either remember or look up stories or situations in the Bible that are similar to what you're experiencing. Is there a person who was given a word similar to the word that you feel like God has given you? Is there a story that you can remember in the Word of God where a person was told to wait, a person was told to confront, a person was told to do something or change something? And what did they do? What did they do that produced good results? What did they do that produced bad results? And learn from those. And that goes straight into number three. We need to apply his counsel, wisdom, and instruction to our lives. We need to apply it to our lives. So when we go to God's word and we see these examples and we see men and women of God who did the right thing with what God told them to do, we need to follow that example. How can we apply that? How can we do those same things? And also we want to apply the counsel of, just like we talked about last week, counsel of godly leadership in our lives. You know, I can go to trusted advisors and mentors all day long and ask what they think I should do, and they can give me advice that lines up with God. They can give me scripture. They can give me biblical examples. But if I don't go and do anything with that in my life, I'm going to come weeks and months down the road and I'm going to be like, well, God spoke this to me and nothing happened. I'm not getting anywhere. We've got to apply that counsel and that wisdom to our lives. If we feel like we may need to fast because of that, if we feel like we may need to wait, we feel like we may need to speak. So we need to apply those things, that wisdom and instruction to God, to our lives. Number four, obey what he says to do or not to do. And that's another one that you might think is a no-brainer. God speaks, we should obey, right? So we need to obey what he tells us to do. Now, the key here is that when we obey, we have to obey completely, and we have to obey on time. So when God says, I need you to go today and talk to that person and gives you that wide window of opportunity, and you have this opportunity to speak to that person about that situation and to let them know what you're feeling, what God's saying to you, a change that you feel needs to be made, and you don't take that opportunity, that delayed obedience, maybe you're going to go next week, but delayed obedience is actually disobedience. Or if you feel like God's speaking to you and he's speaking to you, and so you're thinking, okay, I feel like he's saying this, okay, and this. So you feel like you come up with three things that God's telling you to do. One or two are like pretty good. You feel really good about them. But three, I don't really want to talk to that person. And I feel like I could pretty much get God's will done and do pretty well just doing one and two. Or I know that three is just going to be like really hard and it's going to take a lot out of me. And it's probably going to make like this whole thing God's speaking better, but it's just hard. So I'm going to just not do that. I'm not going to do this little third part. But just like delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is also disobedience. So when we obey God, we have to obey him completely and we have to obey him on time. And then the very last one is one that I get really excited about. And it's write down what God says and what happened when you obeyed and put the date next to it. And this is one that seems pretty simple. And it may be one that we might think, I don't really know if that's necessary. What's the value in that? But when we write down what God says, how many of you in school were taught that if you wrote something, you would remember it better? Is anybody taught that? I remember in elementary school having to write my vocabulary words like 10 times each, and I'm like so sick of writing. But I remembered them. When it came time for the test, we remembered them better. I've written down scripture to help me memorize it. When we write something down, it solidifies it in our minds, but it also gives us something to go back to. And when we hear God speak to us and when we know what he says, first of all, it kind of makes it a little bit hard to disobey or to apply it when we've written it down. It's like, there it is in black and white in ink. Don't write it in pencil, especially if you know for sure that this is what God's saying. So we can go back to it and refer to it. And one of the things that is exciting to me when we write down those things that God says is that moments of confirmed faith or great leaps of faith, when we took a big step of faith, moments of alignment or answers to prayer create fallback points for a Christian walk. And what do I mean by that? A fallback point is what I like to call it, is something that we go back to when there are moments of question or weakness or uncertainty, which are going to come again and again throughout life. And those moments that we felt God intervene, we knew his presence, we knew he spoke, that's a fallback point for us to go to. And just quickly, I'll share one. Like I mentioned, it's exciting to me because I feel like I've had a lot of these moments that I knew I felt God's presence, that I knew I heard from him in my life, and I have these fallback points. And when I have moments that I'm feeling doubtful, when I'm questioning something, when I'm feeling uncertain, I have these fallback points in my life. And there was a time when I was in college and I was dating my husband for reasons that I don't have time to get into tonight. I felt a lot of fear about choosing the right person that God had for me. And I feel like a good desire in my heart to be in God's will with the man that I was going to marry, the enemy would use to create fear in me. And there would be moments where I was like so scared to death of missing God somehow in this. And so I would just have moments where I would wonder, and I was like, why am I feeling this? We had a good relationship, a godly relationship. Our friends all felt like we were right for each other. But I would have these moments of this fear and questioning. And there was this time I was on summer break, and I was praying, and I was like, God, like, I just want your will for me. Like, if this isn't it, that's great. Just let me know. And all of a sudden, I felt like a preview from a movie, like scenes in a movie. One after the other, I felt like God showed me every single moment that I thought was a God moment in our relationship. Every single thing that he said that he couldn't have known to say, every single desire of his heart that lined up with a desire of my heart that I'd like packed away and said, there's no way, like that's a silly thing to think would happen. Every single idea, plan for the future that just was like lined up right in place, and God just showed him like back to back all to me. And I felt like in that moment, he reminded me that he's not a God that plays games. God isn't a God that is going to give us like, here's 10 options. You get 3 guesses to pick my will for your life. He's not. And he's like, I'm not going to play games with you, Courtney. I'm not going to play games with you. If I know that you're seeking my will for your life and that that's what you want, and I know that your heart's desire, you're not perfect, but your heart's desire is my will, I'm not going to let you keep thinking that something is me if it's not me. And so it was like God showed me all of these moments, and it was a fallback point for me because I felt so certain and I knew that he had spoken to me in that moment. And I would love to tell you that I like never had another question, but I had some things that I had to keep learning. I had to keep growing. But I eventually got to a point, it was before we got married, that I got over whatever those fears, whatever those things that the enemy was trying to do in my heart to keep me from having that confidence and certainty. But every time that I ever felt a question again, I was like, God, I don't know why I'm feeling this right now. The enemy may be attacking me. I may just be in a moment of weakness. But God, I know I felt you then. And so unless something has changed that you need to let me know about, I'm holding on to that moment that I know that I heard you. I know that you spoke to me. And so I held on to that until I got to that point where all I worked out, whatever those things that God needed to do in me to help me learn and grow. And so writing down what God speaks in your life is so powerful. I remember going to my journal and just in tears, writing those things at so many moments in my life that I felt the presence of God, that I heard him speak. And when we do that, we have those fallback points. We can go back and remember those times that we heard from God. It's so powerful to hear the word of God and to apply it to our lives and to see him at work for years to come. And so that's the conclusion of last week, what we need to do after we hear from God. So I encourage you to take these five things. Maybe some of them you've done before. Maybe some of them are new to you. But as you hear from God in the future, begin to make sure you understand, get that biblical confirmation, apply his counsel, obey him, and write down what you heard God speak to you. So without further ado, we're going to close the page on last week's teaching, and we're going to jump into this week's. We get to enter a new section, and Pastor Talia and Jeremiah are going to be teaching tonight on living like Jesus lived.
Thank you, Courtney.
Isn't she good? She's awesome. So awesome. Well, how's everybody doing tonight?
Fantastic.
Enjoying the drier weather? Yes, yes, yes. We missed those of you guys who weren't here last week. If you didn't miss, we need to make sure you catch up and listen because I really didn't teach much last week. Who taught last week? Ah, you guys did. You guys did. I was really proud of all of you. I left. What did you say, Brian?
The last section, right?
Yeah. Yeah, for those who are listening on the recording, that's kind of why we had to transfer over last week to this week. But how did that feel for you last week? Those of you guys were here. Give me some words. Give me some thoughts and feelings on the exercise of having to dig at that level last week.
Challenging.
What was challenging about it, Renee? Yeah.
What was being said?
Mm-hmm.
In this, because we had wisdom, and so it was,
yours was a harder one too. Yeah,
yeah. It was a little bit difficult to figure it out, so it was challenging.
But challenging in a good way, right?
Challenging and definitely in a good way.
Anyone else add to that? I just heard a lot of comments after it. Pam.
I enjoy in a group like that. Everybody has a different take,
true.
And so you learn from each other.
Yeah.
As well as digging into the words that the Lord says to you.
Absolutely. Anyone else? Sally.
It felt empowering.
I love that.
It was something I was like, I didn't know I could do this.
Really? That is so exciting. Empowering. Yes, because you can. You absolutely don't have to wait for the pastor to do it, right? You guys are learning how to do it yourselves. I absolutely love it. Miss Sarah.
I thought it was pretty encouraging because I'm hearing from other people what I'm thinking, and it's a collective effort. We're doing something together, and we're going somewhere together.
That's so encouraging. That's awesome. Yes, it was encouraging, and it was fun to watch you guys. Oh, gosh, that sounds wrong. I'll say it was fun to watch you wrestle through it. But you know, it's like, and I know a lot of you guys in here, you're not all baby Christians, I know that, but even some of you older Christians, I watch some of you like have to press through and like dig a little deeper than you normally do, and that's so healthy and that is so good, and you guys all did it correctly, and so that is the best part, is that what you got up out of the ground of that scripture was accurate biblically. Now you just have to do what with it? Apply it. Because knowledge without application is mere inspiration. Okay? All right. So for the first, 4 weeks now, We've been focusing so much. I love you guys. Can you tell? I just love you guys. I'm just so proud of you guys. You're doing so great. We brag on you guys all the time in staff meeting. The whole staff knows about Grow 2. There's a buzz around the church a little bit going on right now about Grow 2 because it's so different than anything we've ever done before. It's a different method or technique than we've ever used. And so I'm just super proud of you guys. You're the guinea pigs. Always will be until you get all the way through the growth track. But you guys are handling it beautifully. And I see so much growth. I hope you see it in yourselves because I can tell a difference. I can tell a very big difference. And I know God can too. But we've been focusing so much on what we need to do as Christians to get closer to God on a deeper level than Starting Point and Grow One, even deeper than a lot of times we go on Sunday morning. But we're transitioning out of that section now into a different section that has way more to do with how we behave internally in such a way that it affects our external behavior. Internal behaviors and attitudes that affects external behavior and attitudes. So it's about to get real in here for the next 3 weeks. You know? Because the Bible says the Holy Spirit knows all things, even the secret motives and intents of the heart. So these next 3 weeks, it's like you're going to feel the Holy Spirit sifting through those deeper places of your life, the parts nobody sees. It's not exposing it to the class, nothing like that at all. But definitely we are going to now go deeper into how do we behave as Christians? How do we really learn how to live like Jesus lived? All right, so we're going to dive into it by the very first thing in your notes. You see it's Living Like Jesus Part 1. This is a three-part teaching. This is the very first one, and we're starting it by discussing two words that many of you have heard for years and may not really quite understand the meaning, but you're about to learn. The two words are character and integrity. Character and integrity. If we're going to learn how to live like Jesus lived, we have to learn about character and integrity. But a lot of times you will hear people talk about these almost isolated from how Jesus lived. And so our hope is in this section to marriage those three things, character, integrity, and life of Christ, to help us as Christ followers learn how to truly live like he lived. Because sometimes, don't you get tired of just hearing about, don't you want to learn how to do it yourself? And I'm not saying just walk in this perfect tightrope of godliness. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. That's not what we are going to talk about tonight. But don't you want to be like him? Don't you want to behave like him? Don't you want to be capable of doing the things Jesus did? Not just behavior-wise and godliness and righteous living, but also the other things he did that overflow, all of those came out of an overflow of those things, but making an impact, knowing who to minister to and how, like operating and moving in the knowledge and the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that people were touched and changed forever. That's also learning how to live like Jesus lived. So we're going to dissect that starting this evening, and I want to give you, first of all, the definition of character. What is character? If you look at it right there in your notes, character is one's moral, ethical code of values and behaviors. Okay, that is a secular definition. That's not out of the Bible, but it's someone's moral and ethical code of living. Okay, now get this. This is super interesting. The word character comes from a Latin root word that means engraved. It means engraved. In fact, the Middle English word, hang with me, I'm going somewhere. It means a distinctive mark, an imprint on the soul. So this word character, immediately, what picture, and I meant to bring some granite, but I want you to picture something being engraved. Does anyone have an engraved piece of jewelry on this evening? What do you have, Alyssa? Okay, the process of engraving. Does anyone know the process of engraving? It's not as simple as if I got a marker right here and just drew on the whiteboard. There's a lot of pressure that comes with engraving. There's a lot of strength that comes with engraving, and the tool being engraved with, the tool being used to engrave has to be harder than the object of being the one, the object being engraved. And so when it's talking about character, I need you to understand that as God is beginning to work out his character in our lives, there's this engraving process that is going to take place. There's a lot of effort and willpower and strength that is exerted as one person is carved or engraved with Christ-like character. Listen to this quote by Dr. Mark Rutland. He used to be the president at Southeastern Assemblies of God University. Now he's at Oral Roberts, and now I think he's actually transferred on to something else. Super strong, incredible leader. And he says this from his book, Character Matters. A life like a block of granite carved upon with care or hacked at with reckless disregard will, at the end, be either a masterpiece or marred rubble. Did you get that? Your life is like a block of granite. And we have to choose who or what we're going to give that tool to. And as Jesus followers, as GrowTrack 2 students, we've got to be at that place where we can trust God enough to hand him that tool so he can begin to engrave things in our lives that are of eternal value and significance. And that if you were to picture your life right now as this big old block of granite, and you picture Jesus with an engraving tool, a sharp object, going to work, what are some feelings that come to mind as you think through this process? How's that going to feel? What does that look like? What'd you say? What'd you say, Michael? Oh, gosh. That painful, huh? Jeff, were you going to say something? Ow. Maybe some discomfort. Maybe some discomfort. You know what a great scripture? I love it. It says that God only disciplines, or you could say engraves, on those whom he loves. He only corrects and disciplines those whom he loves. And he doesn't do it for kicks or to be mean or to be the God upstairs with the lightning bolt that crashes on your head. Like, why does he do it? Why would he put forth the effort to get all up in your business and begin to etch away at your stubborn block of granite? Why? That's right. And what does he have for you? Good things. Good things. But do you seriously think that your God-given potential will be accomplished and reached if you skip over this very crucial step of development in your walk with Christ called being engraved on by Jesus, right? Developing Christ-like character. It is crucial. Do you hear me? Your talent will take you so far, but your character will keep you there. Did you hear me? Your talents, I have known so many. Stephen, how many talented people in ministry have we seen? Get up there and preach and teach and like wave their hand and people cry. I mean, tons of stuff. And then later you find out they're not in ministry anymore. Why? Because they didn't have character. Their character couldn't keep them where the anointing got them to. And you hear me? You need both. You got to have that anointing and that talent. Those gifts God has given you are so important. But you got to have the character to keep you there. And we're going to teach you how. All right? A man's character is his fate by Heraclitus. Alyssa, who is he?
A Greek dude.
A Greek dude, for those listening on the recording.
Technical term, but
so yes, but a man's character is his fate. Why is that true? We all went, ooh, yeah. Why is that so good? You have something to say on it? Okay. Your mouth up. And I was like, why is that true, Rayla? Why is your character your fate? Dan. It's going to catch up to you somehow, isn't it? You're going to reap what you sow. Excellent. Yes, James.
You would say, if you look at what we already learned, because it's your moral ethical code, you're in basically what comes out of you, your behaviors, is reflecting that from the internal.
Absolutely it will. And we're going to learn how to make sure that they line up and match. What's coming out matches what's going in.
It's like an end product.
Yes, the end product. Yeah.
To accuse him.
It's a good example of Daniel.
And the only thing they could accuse him of was praying three times a day, which was against the law. But that's
good stuff.
It's easier if you don't have this character for the enemy
to take you down. Yeah.
And to accuse you, even when you later on, maybe you are walking in character, but there's that track record there of dishonesty or disloyalty.
Yep. There's a great scripture that says to live your life in such a way that when people look, there's nothing bad they can say about you. They can't find it. Like, you just gave a perfect example of that biblically, but there's an actual scripture that says to live like that. So just for a moment, think of the inventory of your day in this week. How's our character doing? How is our ethical and moral code of values and behavior? How's it becoming? How's it coming? Brian.
I was going to say, like, I kind of feel like what he means there is, like, your character will open up doors or will close doors.
Oh, I love it.
Like, there's nothing
that's so good.
Really happenstance. And the more your character aligns with certain things, the more people are going to recognize that and open up doors.
That's so great. And so just for recording purposes, I want to make sure those who are not here tonight hear that a man's character will either open doors for you, but it can also close doors for you. I think that's so good, so solid. Yes, sir?
Your true character, when that door closes or opens the way you don't want it to, and you keep going back to it, and then you get up again and you go the next time, and you don't ever quit. You don't ever quit trusting what he's doing. Even if you do make mistakes, as he said, we've all sinned.
Yeah. So our behavior, when you say that, you know what word comes to my mind is your reactions too. Not just your day-to-day choices, but also your reactions, right?
You're wrong.
Yeah.
You didn't listen. You didn't do something right. And people that, like you said, were ministry wanted to quit.
Mm-hmm.
They quit.
Yeah.
Can't do it anymore.
Right. And we're going
to
get into some character traits here in the next couple of weeks. But let's finish up character in and of itself. Cultivating Christ-like character. Look in your notes here. Cultivating. Cultivation requires effort, doesn't it? I'm getting ready to cultivate my front landscaping. I looked at it yesterday. Or today. Help me, dear Lord Jesus. It is so overgrown. I've got so many weeds to pull. I've got so many things to cut down. I've got a lot of mulch. I've got leaves that blew off my trees in the front yard. I've got a critter to get out from under the deck. I mean, I've got some cultivating to do to make my yard get back to normal. Okay? Cultivating requires tons of effort. So cultivating Christ-like character requires one to be intentional and deliberate. And the process of development. Now, you're going to see me get passionate about this because I stink and this kind of gets me fired up. Because I hear a lot of Christians whine and complain about things not going right. And the truth of the matter is they lack character and it gets them into so much trouble. Like, they just say the wrong things at the wrong time to the wrong person, or they don't have the loyalty, and so they get in trouble by their boss for gossiping about them at the office, or they don't have frugality, and they spend everything they have, and now they're in debt, and they can't even get growth. I'm talking like a lack of character can really hurt you. It can really hurt you. But in your notes right there, it's talking about this cultivation process. You need to understand it requires effort. And I don't want you to hear what I'm not teaching you tonight. I'm not saying it is by effort you're saved. I'm not saying it's by your works that you are made righteous before God. I'm saying it is by your effort that you begin to bear some fruit in your life as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. As he does what only he can do, you do what you can do. Hey, guess what? There are some things only you can do. Only you can shut your mouth. It's honest to God truth. Only you can quit reacting like that when your husband says that to you. Only you can choose not to go to Black Friday and go in debt for $3,000, and then you get till March and you're still in debt.
Or choose to fill out your tax form.
Only you make those. That's a very timely one right now. Thank you, Alyssa Byatt. But did you hear me? Don't tell me living a victorious Christian life means we're these little fairies with pixie dust and we just fly around feeling good all the time and everything's easy. And it's simple to cultivate Christ-likeness. I don't know what rock you got out from under, but that's not true. In fact, this is more a really great picture. Where are my pictures? Do you have the Canal River pictures, Courtney? Where are they? We're higher tech than we were Sunday morning, aren't we? Okay. All right. So here's the deal. Actually, I'm scared to death of that stinking touch screen. I don't want anything to do with it. All right. Can you see me? Can you imagine if you lost your place and you're preaching on Sunday? And like, what do you do? Like, I'd be freaking out. I'm way too much of a control freak for that. Okay. But let's take a look at this beautiful slide. I would on either side of the room. What do we see here? A meandering river. Meandering is a great word. How do rivers form?
They follow the path of least resistance.
Yes, they do, don't they? They're not man-made. That's not a man-made river. That is, you can tell by the whoppy jaw kind of wonky nature of it that water, that river has been formed as the water just took the path of least resistance. Let's go to the next slide. What is this? Does anyone know what this is? It's a canal, isn't it? It is a canal. What is the difference between a river and a canal? Man-made. How did the man make it? He dug it. What else?
He engraved the earth.
He engraved the earth. Yeah, he did. He definitely engraved the earth. Okay? Lots of planning, lots of intentionality and consistency and effort. And if you want to become like Jesus, we're going to have to be canals and not rivers. And a lot of us can tend to be those river, I've had seasons of river Christian living. And just whatever kind of, wherever the water takes me, that's just kind of where I'm going to go. In other words, how I feel today at church or at work or at home is how I'm just going to behave. Okay? You leave the teaching of Encounter last week on alignment. And you think, oh, I'm so fired up. I'm going to live this out. And you get home, and you're tired. There are no groceries, and your husband don't want to get up and do anything, or you don't want to, right? And all of a sudden, the kids have homework they didn't tell you about. Now we're getting real here, folks. And all of a sudden, you become this river, and you just begin to react in a way Jesus would never behave. And you justify it with stress and being tired, blah, blah, blah. But the bottom line is it's not Jesus Christ-like living. And the way we treat one another, we've got to make sure we're treating each other like a canal, not rivers. The way we behave as Christ followers, everyone listen, this is crucial. The way we behave as Christ followers, learning to live like Jesus lived, requires being a canal Christian, not a river. It requires planning ahead. You don't wait until you get in. I always told the teenage girls, you don't wait until you get in the car with a guy before you scream out to Jesus for help. You stay away from the car. Like, you don't put yourself in the positions. You plan ahead. And we laugh about that with teenagers, but yet some of us are not planning ahead in certain the key areas of our lives. And then we get in a jam. And then we get mad, and then we don't want to come to church anymore. You know the domino effect, don't you? So what Grow 2's got to do, you guys are way too mature for that, and I'm being sincere. We got to get away from these habits of whamsy-pamsy river Christianity and leadership, and we've got to be canals and be planners, be intentional, right? And put forth the effort in the heat of the moment. In the heat of the moment, to behave like Jesus would behave in that moment. So that's character. It's your moral compass. It's that moral code of ethics. It is how Jesus lived. Now, Jeremiah is going to talk to us about integrity. How do they intersect? How do they relate to one another?
All right. Thank you, Pastor Talia. I think of the canal, too. Canal was made for a purpose. you know, and that's a trait that we all possess. We were created for a purpose, so that's a really good teaching. Well, I was thinking about when she was talking about a life like a block of granite. So what causes one to become a work of art or a masterpiece as opposed to marred rubble? That's correct. Yeah. And so character and integrity, they are so interwoven. They're entwined, and they have to be coupled, because you can have character. You can have a moral and ethical code, but it's nothing without integrity. And what is integrity? Integrity is defined as a steadfast adherence to a moral or ethical code. So if I have that moral and ethical code, but I choose to just live by whatever I want and do whatever I want, it means nothing. It's just words. How many parents, and you don't have to raise your hands, or if you want to, you can, have ever told their children, do as I say, not as I do? Anybody? Love it. Hey, no, it's good, but hey, you're honest. That's what we're here for tonight. Honesty. Yeah. Okay. Now we're putting a timestamp on it, so that's okay. They're like, oh, well, I did it last week. Okay, it's fine. It's fine. I gave up that habit yesterday. It's cool. But think about that. We parents have done it. We've done it. My parent told me that. Oh, look, just do as I say, not as I do. But we cannot be do as I say, not as I do Christians. You just cannot live your life that way and be effective for Christ. And you certainly can't possess Christ-like character if you just live a life that says, do as I say, not as I do. And you certainly can't lead anyone. So a steadfast adherence to a moral or ethical code. Integrity comes from the Latin word integer, for all you math majors, meaning wholeness. See, there we go. I Googled that, by the way. That's the only reason I know. I hated math. And it'll tell you how to pronounce it, too. So it means wholeness, moral uprightness, incorruptibility. That's a good one. And honest. It's used to describe people who are trustworthy and responsible in all circumstances. You can underline all. For the Christian, it indicates unity between words and deeds. That's the big one right there for me. Kirkpatrick has a quote, and it says, integrity requires harmony between what we do and what we say. That's a lot more eloquently put. But that's so true, and that goes back to what I was saying. We have to abide by the things that we say. We have to live according to the words that come out of our mouths, hopefully good ones. Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
There you go.
But I just, the little things that, you know, you might not think, they pick up so quickly. Oh, it's okay to say that you're in the tub if you really don't want to talk. It's like, no, that's true.
And then when they're 16 and they're late coming in, all of a sudden they're not, they don't take, yeah, they begin, that's where it all starts though.
Yes.
That moment.
It's but really good.
And that ties in perfectly with integrity, because it's not the big things that kill us in life. It's the small compromises. And for me, in my own personal life, I didn't start out, and some of y'all know my background, and some of y'all, you know, don't, but I didn't start out doing the things I did and just went full force at it, you know, and hung out in the bar at age 12 and, you know, was in the crack houses or anything. I mean, things don't start that way. They start small. And so little compromises will lead to big compromises. And so even a white lie or something that's seemingly innocent. It's important. So integrity requires harmony between what we do and what we say. So important. James 2 and 26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I think about this chair, and it's the same thing. I can tell you all day long that this is a chair, and the intention of this chair is to hold someone up. But until it bears the weight, is it really a chair? And can we believe that it's a chair? And until it consistently bears the weight, it's not serving its purpose. Its function is not being lived out. And the same goes for us in our own lives. And there's your character coupled with your integrity. You're serving your purpose and your function when you're consistently living out your moral and ethical code on a daily basis. So I'm going to read an example from a gentleman named Gilbert Beers. And he knew a gentleman that probably everybody in here knows his name. And he's been all over the news recently because he passed away. And this was from an article that he wrote in 1988. And this is about Mr. Billy Graham. So I want to read this. "Like so many other subjects, integrity is more easily recognized than defined or analyzed. It is easy to identify a person of integrity, but it is not easy to pinpoint what makes him so." It's so true. "Billy Graham is Mr. Clean because he and his associates have determined," that's a good word, "they have determined that he will live beyond reproach. It's not merely a creed, but a commitment." And that goes back to having character, your creed, and integrity, your commitment. "Graham lives privately what he preaches publicly. He is consistent. What he believes, says, and does are the same. They're all in alignment. There's only one Billy Graham, not a public one and a private one. Moreover, Graham has held himself accountable to his associates. Integrity is what we do more than what we don't do, what we are more than what we are not. Graham practices the presence of God. And it is this, more than the fear of public criticism that keeps him in line, integrity listens when wise friends say no. Integrity avoids the appearance of evil while seeking the approval of God, and not man, by the way. And we have great biblical representation of what to do and not to do as it comes to listening to man and listening to God. See King Saul. Integrity recognizes how very ordinary we are and refuses to believe anyone who says otherwise. And that's true humility, and that's how you live out character. That's a beautiful representation of a man who lived what he preached consistently. And for how many years? 99 years. And that's so awesome. And he had so many opportunities. I can't imagine the opportunities that he had to fail. Probably innumerable.
Right here. What he believes, says, and does.
Yes, that's correct.
And I was just thinking, can we say that? You know, just for a sec. Can we say that? Mm-hmm. I want all of you to. Can you honestly say that what you. Where is it, Jeremiah? What you believe, say, and do. There has to be complete harmony between those three. What you believe, say, has got to match what you do. Right? It's not enough to just come to church and even go through Grow Track, right? How you live your life and the choices you make eventually have to match what you believe and what you talk about, right? That's so good. So good, Jeremiah. Love that.
Thank you. So when we combine character and integrity, here's what you get. Character is one's moral and ethical code, and integrity means that one lives according to that moral and ethical code or character. Thus, someone who lives a life of integrity consistently lives according to, and I have this underlined, Christ's moral values and models his character. Not what we come up with, but Christ's moral character. So in other words, they lived like Jesus lived. So we're going to go over some integrity in the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about a gentleman that everybody knows and probably has a lot of thoughts when they hear the term or the name King David, and it might transport you straight to some of the things that he did, and it might not seem like it lines up perfectly with integrity, but hear me out. So the word integrity is used about 20 times in the Old Testament. The frequency of this reference to integrity shows that God yearns for his people who will walk in integrity in all that they do. And there's that word again. It's a small word, but all that they do, not part of what they do, not what they do when they're seen, but all of what they do. So 1 Kings 9, 4 through 5 says, "As for you, if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness, as David your father did, and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish a royal throne over Israel forever. As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." So it says right there that God said that David walked in integrity and uprightness. So God was not looking for a military or a political ability. He was looking for a man whom he could trust to serve him wholeheartedly. So David didn't necessarily have to be the greatest fighter, which we know he was a pretty good fighter. He didn't have to be this strategist on the battlefield. He had to have a heart that was positioned and right before God, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what happened. And we know David was that. So in this message to Solomon, God indicated that David, Solomon's father, was a man of integrity. This may surprise you when you recall David's moral fall with Bathsheba and his sin of numbering the nation. So what did God mean when he said that David walked in integrity? That's very good. And that's exactly right. And that was the difference between Saul and David, is their heart condition. Saul definitely was about himself. He definitely didn't want to please God. He was, and the Bible even plainly states that he was trying to please the people. So his heart was not positioned to please God, and therefore he continued to fail, and it ended in his death and the death of everyone around him. So the end was terrible for Saul, but for David, his heart was positioned. He was a man after God's heart, is what the Bible says. And so he was positioned and laid himself prostrate many times, wanting to please God at all costs, no matter what. And so integrity, too, we think a lot of times when we think of a person of integrity or this person has just great integrity, we don't associate that with failure. But that's not really the truth either. I mean, David clearly failed and really did some pretty nasty things, honestly. But it's not the absence of failure. It's the presence of a heart that's positioned for Christ and for God.
Well said.
It's not perfection.
Yeah. And that's what God searches, is our heart. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. All right.
Jeremiah.
Yes, ma'am. That's right.
So I look up the definition of steadfast. And
my kind of girl.
Yeah.
Yeah, so our Merriam-Webster here, mm-hmm. yeah, he or she mm-hmm. is very devoted or loyal to a person, belief, or cause, not changing, mm-hmm. immovable.
Love That's it. Right.
So that is, to me, a person with integrity, mm-hmm. it's not, you don't cross those lines of your non-negotiables.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
If you have integrity and a person that has integrity, they want to be loyal.
They're reliable.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. And they strive for that.
That's
and
right.
And a Christian mm-hmm. with integrity is naturally going to want to live their life for God mm-hmm. and to be loyal to Him and to, like Jolene was saying,
steadfastly
to please
right.
Him. Yes. Yes, and it's intentional. Yes. Mm-hmm. It's not always easy, and it has to be intentional. It has to be intentional.
That's correct.
And you have to not cross those lines with your non-negotiables.
That's right.
He's doing the right thing even when no one is around, you know?
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
There's always going to be someone that's going to be watching everything and, mm-hmm. you know, every step that we take and mm-hmm. every decision that we make in this life.
That's right. That's an awesome story. And not only is God always looking, but there are other people that are looking, and they are looking to us to see what we're going to do and how we're going to act. And that's extremely important, because I want to be a leader. I want to be a minister. I want to lead people to Christ and lead people to know the freedom that I know. And so it's so important. I'm going to read some scriptures about David. And Psalms 15 says, and this is a beautiful, beautiful psalm. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. That's so awesome. He who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue. Who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord. Who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. How many of y'all know that sometimes those things that it depicts, that's not easy to do, especially with the pressures that we live in this world right now, because unfortunately we're not surrounded by a bunch of people who are trying to build us up and cause us to live like this. We're surrounded by people who want us to do the opposite of these things, do not want us to have integrity, because it's easier for them to live the way that they want to live. And so this is a hard way to live, and to live with integrity, you're going to have to bear ridicule. You're going to have to bear the brunt of that in society today. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, and going with that, because society changes all the time, and so those pressures were remaining consistent mm-hmm. with what God wants, whereas society, the world, is always changing. So
that immovable and that steadfast, yeah.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Thank you, James. Yes, ma'am.
I know one thing that strikes me is that I could make
Mm-hmm. But you can't fool all the people all of the time. Yeah.
You can fool people, mm-hmm. But God knows your heart.
That's exactly right.
So, I mean, why would I try to fool you, mm-hmm. knowing, hey, God sees me.
Yeah.
And
you can fool people only for a short period of time, too. And given the things that I've been a part of in my past, I've seen it. I mean, somebody can fool you for a little while. But the true character of a person, especially when the pressure is put on, I always like to use the whole tube of toothpaste analogy. What's in toothpaste? Toothpaste. That's right. I was like, this is not a trick question at all. Like, it's toothpaste. It's cool. You can go ahead and blurt it out. Yeah, it's toothpaste. But think about it. When squeezed, when the pressure is put on, what comes out?
Toothpaste.
What's inside? And we are the same way. And so you can live a certain way or pretend to live a certain way for just so long, but life is going to send you pressure, and whatever's inside is going to come out. And the Bible's so clear about that. That's very good. So Psalm 7 and 8 says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity, O Most High. Psalms 25 and 21 says, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Psalms 41 and 12, in my integrity you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. That's beautiful. Psalm 78, 70 through 72. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep. He brought him to the shepherd of his people, Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. I want to be thought that way. Integrity of heart and with skillful hands. So what do we learn from these Psalms about David? David wanted a clean, pure heart before God more than anything else. And that goes back to that heart condition. Number two, David feared being separated from God and his presence more than anything else. And number three, David lived a life of integrity that started out in the sheep pens and took him to the palace. So now that we know what character and integrity are, and we've seen a biblical example and representation of that, and we know that it's not perfection, how do we live like Jesus? And I'm going to pass it back to Pastor Talia.
Give him a hand. That's an incredible job. Wasn't that good? I'm telling you, we need to rewind the recording and grab that one statement. That's tweetable. That thing he just said that like rolled off his tongue. I'm actually going to keep your notes, Jeremiah. I think I need your notes. Let's look at this real quick. You know, as he was teaching that, it was so good. I was thinking, you know, as me as a pastor, and a lot of you guys, you know, you're strong Christians, and I find that I love God's sheep so much, even his shepherds, even though sometimes it's easier to deal with his sheep than the shepherds. But he says sheep bite. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Stephen, I love you. Okay, but the deal is I do love God's sheep. I love God's work. And boy, when I get around you guys, the people I really disciple up close, like they can fall and mess up and I'm like there and I'm compassionate because God is compassionate and God loves them and I'm kind to them even when they don't deserve it. And then I get home. And it's not that I live a double life because I don't. But I have way more patience with my sheep than I do my children, who are my most important sheep. And I have more mercy and self-control in moments of conflict with my shepherds than I do my husband. And that's not okay. That's an absence of integrity. There's a blip on the radar. There's a hole here in the line. Like something's missing right there. And I've been so convicted over that in the past year or two. And it's not that I'm a mean mom or a mean wife. I'm not at all. But you know what I mean? I'd never look at one of you guys and say, get up off that floor and straighten up right now and get your butt in the car. I would never say that to you. I've been tempted to say it to a few. But the truth of the matter is, And I get in moments of just conflict or debate, you know, with a sheep or with a shepherd, and I try super I immediately know I pre-plan, by the way. I've learned to do that. I know the person I'm about to talk to. I know how they typically react, so I'm gonna pre-plan to make sure I don't lose my integrity. But when I get with Alvin, there's no pre-planning. It's whatever I feel in the moment. It's like no holds barred, whatever I feel like is just gonna come out, and he's gonna have to deal with it, right? But that is, and I say it, and I know we all laugh because it's so true, right? We all struggle with that. But that's a lack of integrity. And that's because it's a lack of Christ-like character. And you know, I don't want my kids to see that we help disciple thousands of people. But I fail to disciple by my life and my love and my constancy and steadfastness, my children. So can I challenge you with that? That what you believe, say, and do, that somehow you take it from this classroom and this church, and you just thank you. I love you. You're awesome. And somehow you in the moment when the kid's being stupid, you decide to show the patience of Christ. When they got in trouble at school and the F comes home again, right? What you gonna do? Pre-plan it. Integrity is steadfastness. I love it. How do we do it, though? How do we live this out? And I'm gonna challenge you guys in the way I know God's been challenging me in the past couple years to live that out at home more so than you do at church. Live that thing out. Live like Jesus behind closed doors. Number one, how we're gonna learn to live like Jesus is we're already starting it in here. You're gonna study the life of Christ. You're not just gonna hear about him. You need to study his life. How did he live? How did he handle conflict? How did he handle the person who was demon-possessed and dirty and a mess? How did he handle the prostitute? How did he handle the self-righteous Pharisees? Okay? How did he live? Number two, you got to do what Jesus did. And I don't care if you feel like it or not. You got to do what Jesus did. And since I've been trying to live this out, I'll tell you what, that's when the muscles get stronger. Did you hear me? Because I've been having to live this whole thing out. Because you preach it, you got to live it. Like, not just living like Jesus, but treating everyone in your closest circle like Jesus, right? And it's in those moments when you don't want to, but you make yourself do it. By bless God. You think I'm kidding? Do you think I'm kidding? Do you know how bad I really want to just say what I want to say? But it's when I don't that I feel my spirit just got stronger. I feel that getting strong. I felt growth happen in that moment. That's what you want to feel. That's what you want to experience. That is evidence of growing and living like Jesus lived. Number three, love like Jesus loved. He loved his Father all the way to the cross. He loved us, others, all the way to the cross. He even loved his enemies all the way to the cross. Alyssa. You running out of soap.
But I was in John 13, and what I soaked was where he says, "This new command I give you to love each other."
Yes.
But
yes.
Earlier in that, but that word is an action word. It's agape. It's love. Love each other how God loves me and how God loves you, and it requires action. If you rewind in that chapter, he's washing his disciples' feet.
Mm-hmm.
He's washing Judas's feet.
Yeah, he is washing Judas's feet.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, and so what does that action look like?
Come on now.
For us?
Wow. That's good. She used some good soap. She used some zestfully clean. Oh, it's happening. I need to shut it down. Okay. Matthew 22:36-40 says this. I can get weird. Teacher. Someone comes up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Actually, they're kind of trying to trick him. But Jesus replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." I pray that over my kids almost every single night. I pray that the priestly pray over them. God bless them and keep them. I pray that every night. And I pray, God, may they love you. May Carter love you, Jesus, with all of his heart. And Carter will say, I'm my mind. And I'll say, all your soul. And I'll say, he'll say, strength. He knows it. Prayed over him his entire life. And love my neighbor as myself. Because I figure, you know what? If they don't remember anything else I ever say, if they can remember that, they're going to go far. If they can remember it and live it. Number four, the fourth way we live like Jesus lived is to consistently live like Jesus in every setting and circle, even in private. So we've got every setting at the wedding of your cousin who married the man you used to date. Like, whatever setting. I just feel like I'd... No, it's not. Whether it's coming to church and your ex comes to one service and you come to the next and you have to pass each other in the hall with the kids and hand off. It's living like Jesus in every setting and circumstance and circle. Because I've known some Christians that act one way at church with their dream team and they act totally different with their circle at work or school or at home. That means you're not living a life of integrity. That's duplicity. And that is what we're trying to say right now, to live like Jesus. You have Jesus's character, not perfectly all the time, but you have integrity in living it out consistently. All right? Having Christ-like character and integrity is summed up by answering this one big important question, and Nora already got to it. Do I do what's right when no one is watching? Since my children could talk, I taught them the definition of integrity. Yeah, I know I'm weird. I just am. But you know, I just figured there are certain things my kids have got to know. They got to know that God loves them unconditionally and Jesus died for their sins. There's nothing they can do to earn heaven. Only Jesus can give it to them as they accept him. They know that. They know it. They know it. They know it. They know the greatest commandments. They know to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love their neighbor as themselves. And I can tell you what else they know. They know the definition of integrity. And that is to do what's right when no one's watching. Yes. Little Carter prayed the other night. He's like, Jesus, help me have integrity. Because I want to get out of bed at nap time. Jesus, I know I'm not supposed to. Help me have integrity, Jesus, to stay in bed. And I was like, I said, amen. Yes, Lord. We had some powerful prayer time up in there. Oswald Chambers says this. My worth to God in public is what I am in private. Did you hear that? What my worth to God, isn't he, come on now, isn't he why we're living like this? Are you just trying to be some perfect little squeaky clean person? Or are you trying to be like the person you admire more than anyone in the world? Are you trying to live a life of worship and thankfulness because of all he's already done for you, right? I hope that you hear the heart of the teaching tonight. This is not about rigid perfectionism. I'm walking a tightrope with God. It is adoring him and wanting to be like him, because he who sees him will be like him. I'm telling you guys, the pure in heart shall see God. Don't you want to see him? Don't you want to make sure there's nothing in the way, not of his love, but his presence? You know, living a life like Jesus lived, my worth to God in public is what I am in private. Yes, Gina.
Well, now after this teaching, God speaking to my daughter.
Oh, yeah.
Speaks highly to my integrity as well. So last week, we were in the car, and Kat, out of nowhere, said, Mommy, be patient with me. Just out of nowhere. We weren't doing anything but driving. We weren't talking about it. We were having a conversation in the front seat, and she interrupted us. And said, Mommy, be patient with me. And I said, what? And she goes, please be patient with me. I said, did God tell you that? Because also in Encounter, that was the first thing that I had written down that I needed to work on was patience.
Wow.
Isn't that neat?
And so she said, no, obviously. She's three. I realize that she probably doesn't realize that people were speaking.
Yeah.
To me. And
that's awesome.
Her daddy's a little more patient than I am because he didn't get that memo. Yeah. That goes back to integrity too, because when I'm in front of people and I really realize it just now, thank you, Jesus. lose that integrity, I guess. I don't have it. And whenever we're here in public, I have a little more patience with her, but people are watching. And so so he's convicting me.
It's good stuff, though, isn't it? That's right. You know what? It's like I told you guys the first week, it's that working out. In Grow 2, we're going to work muscles. Didn't remember the workout instruction? Like, you're going to work muscles. You're going to feel muscles you didn't know you had, right? I mean, that's what we're feeling in this moment. And this is good. This is healthy. This is growth. Questions for reflection. Courtney, are you going over that or am I going over that? What we're going to do, though, is for homework. Here's your homework. It's not under the homework section because we're going to try to do it in class, but we're out of time. So guess what? You get homework. All right. Instructions, take a few minutes to allow God to speak to you about this week's teaching as you answer the following questions. Number one, what has been or have I allowed to be engraved in me that is displeasing to God? Probably a good thing we didn't do this in class. Number two, boy, you guys do this. Do you know how much you're going to grow this week? I'm not kidding you. You do this exercise, you're going to grow. You're going to remove some weeds in your flower bed. In what areas, number two, have I consistently looked for the path of least resistance rather than putting forth the effort to create the path or the canal I know is pleasing to God? Man, this is good stuff. Number three, after reviewing the How to Live Like Jesus section of this teaching, in which of these areas do I need to allow Jesus to make me more like him? And number four, what is one thing that I can implement this week to begin walking in the integrity to which God is calling me? You also have your scripture memory verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Am I doing Jolene's part? Are you supposed to do this? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You're going to write this on the index card and apply soap to your Bible reading. I wasn't in here for the beginning. Did anyone get their scriptures memorized? Don't tell me it's just Pam. David did excellent. Very good job. Very good. Pam, I'm super proud of you, by the way. I was bragging on you in the office this week. Very good. Stephanie did. He beat you to it. You got to be fast to get up on David. I know it. Hey, isn't this great stuff? Isn't this good? Aren't you thankful? I'm just going to pray a blessing because you're going to need God's blessing this week as we work this out. Father, let's all go to God. We love you. Let's just tell him thank you for God. We thank you that you discipline those you love, that the conviction in this room, it's not that angry conviction. There's such an atmosphere of your love and encouragement in here tonight. It is just so awesome to me, Lord, as you're beginning to engrave us even tonight, your presence of joy and encouragement and great hope is in here so strong. And I pray that your presence, Lord, and your strength and hope and encouragement would go home with us because you live in us, Lord. Would you continue to strengthen us and encourage us to walk and live as your son Jesus lived? God, would you help us and empower us all through this week, in the days and weeks to come, to identify the moment we're losing our integrity. Lord, in the same way I preached the other Sunday, and that scripture said that we'll hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to every man and woman in this room when we begin to step out of alignment, when we begin to come out of the character of Christ and get out of integrity. Would you, because you love us, nudge us and convict us gently in that moment so that we step back into your character, the authentic, godly righteousness of Christ in the heat of the moments ahead of us. Would you go before us, make every crooked path straight? Would you be our rear guard, keep our feet from being tripped by the enemy? Help us to keep and maintain our integrity. Teach us, Holy Spirit, to truly live like Jesus lived. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. I speak your blessing, God, over everyone at the sound of my voice in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.